Our text for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 10. Oh, I'm sorry, we have another hymn, 571. 571, if we'll please stand as we sing, stand up for Jesus. Please be seated. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And for those of you who are aware that we are actually in a series in the letter of James in the morning, I want to let you know that I'm just taking a one-week break from that in light of current events in our nation. And so I was moved to come to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 10. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First of all, what were the apostles sent out to do? Two, does it surprise you that some people would hate them? Why or why not? Three, should Christians think that people will always be nice to them if they tell them about Jesus? Four, how will thinking about Jesus on the throne of heaven help us if and when people don't like us because we are Christians? And five, many Christian children around the world suffer for loving Jesus. Will you take a little time to pray for them this afternoon? Matthew chapter 10, this is the Word of God. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus set out, instructing them: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day, on the day of judgment, than for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to see a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth of your word, chilling as it may be at times, sobering as it is. Lord, you have spoken. And just as our Lord Jesus spoke to the apostles of old, so, Lord, we know that you speak to us today. And so we pray that you would, through the help of your Holy Spirit and through the power of your word, speak to each one of us this morning. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and tender wills to respond appropriately to what you will have us hear this morning. Send help to your preacher through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, minister to each one of us as we would hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's been much chatter for some time about increasing likelihood of persecution right here in our own land. And that chatter has intensified recently in light of the recent Supreme Court decision making same-sex or homosexual marriage legal throughout our nation. Level-headed pastors, many believers who are serious about their faith are having serious discussions about the implications of all of this. Some say, don't worry. Others are sounding alarms, but either way, we should be prepared for whatever comes to pass. This morning, our text tells us about Jesus sending out his apostles to bring the gospel to the world. And in that sending them out, he gives them warnings about what they'll face. The early apostles, or the apostles, and the early disciples were in a unique situation. And Jesus instructs them to enlighten them about what they'll face and how to face it well. While their experience is unique, it wasn't the first time that God's people had been persecuted for telling the truth. In fact, the apostles would follow in the footsteps of the prophets of whom this world was not worthy, and many others who suffered for serving the Lord. They would follow in their way. God's people would face nothing new. Apostles and the disciples' experience would be recorded in the book of Acts and in the early history of the church. Look at the ancient church and then throughout the ages, and we see that persecution takes place against God's church in various ways, various times, and various places throughout our history. It might be surprising for us to know that more people have died for the name of Christ in the last 50 years combined than died in the first 300 years of Christianity. I recently read that in an article that was 50 years old, or 20 years old. That's only increased exponentially, I think, in the last 20 years or so. The Western world's been less affected than most of the world when it comes to persecution. But here we are in our nation facing a unique situation in a nation that was such a unique experience with great freedoms, a great experiment of human freedom, the exercise of free speech and free religion. And it's ironic that the very thing that we pride ourselves on, freedom, is what may be potentially used to bind the church and God's people in particular. Sounds absurd, but know that our neighbors to the north in Canada already are limited in what they're able to say, what they're free to say in their churches. Their pulpits are bound by the government. I would say that we shouldn't be paranoid, but we should be prepared. When Jesus speaks to the disciples, he says, when they persecute you, it's a surety for them. It's a certainty for the apostles. It's a surety for the early disciples, but it's a distinct possibility for every Christian, even American Christians. Certainly the experience of many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world right now. Also interesting to note is the fact that in the early church that imperial decrees often were directed at church property and the word of God and the leaders of the churches as opposed to Christian people in general. That's a foreboding note, I think, for the direction, the bad trend that our nation is taking right now. Certainly things to think about, pray about, consider. Things in the United States aren't getting better. And I wonder about the next generation of believers. I think that it will be much tougher for you younger Christians than it is for me or for those in my age range and up. But history tells us that things can turn on a dime. And so we can't take what we have for freedom now for granted. And we certainly ought to be prepared for whatever comes to pass, to stand firm on the truths that God has given us. What was Jesus sending them out to do? What was Jesus sending his apostles out to do? Well, the first thing he sent them out to do was to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to tell people that there was salvation through Jesus Christ, that they didn't anymore have to live under condemnation, that one came to die for them so that they would not have to pay for their sins for eternity. And that preaching of the gospel was to be attended by good works, setting people free from demons, healing them from affliction. Much of that would be received well as the gospel and the signs would have a mighty impact. Something wonderfully life-changing would happen to hundreds and thousands of people in their day and through days to come as the kingdom of God advances through the years. And everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is very thankful that someone was willing to be bold enough to tell them about the gospel of Jesus. It's good news, attended by good works. But that's what perplexes us, isn't it? Why would the world respond in such a negative way to something so good? Why would so many saints of God be despised? Something stirs up in the darkness of the heart of man when confronted with good news and good works done in righteousness. There's enough depravity in man's heart to stir that up, but you can be sure that the devil is in the mix as well. Backlash seems so irrational. We might not understand why, but we understand that the world responds this way to Christ. We know that those who received him, those who believe in him, win the right to be sons of God, but others reject and sometimes violently. These men were set out first to go to the Jews. By the way, they were all Jewish themselves, but when the Jews heard the gospel and they heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, they processed in their minds that these men were blaspheming. And so people like Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, would go after Christians because he genuinely thought that they were blaspheming God because they worshiped the God-man. And they had other motives as well. The pagans had their own issues. What is maybe surprising is that originally Rome was very tolerant of all kinds of religions. And early on, when the persecution against the church did start, they lumped Christians right in with the Jews as a sect of the ancient religion. But the pagans were at first tolerant, but then as the persecutions began to kick in, things began to change. They would come up with a wide range of charges, things like atheism. What, they only have one God? Cannibalism. What, they eat the body and blood of Christ? All kinds of twisted accusations. They would blame them for disasters, but whatever the case is, they would respond to the gospel. Sometimes with mild persecution, other times with wildly violent persecution. What was it again? Let's get this straight. What was it again that was so offensive about God's people? Let's reconsider this maybe from a little bit of a different angle. What was it? They were declaring life to the dead. They were exposing falsehood of all kinds that kept people in spiritual death, telling them that they could be set free. It's offensive somehow to people that are dead in their trespasses and sins. It was disturbing for them to be lying in the sleep of death and be shaken by the gospel. The apostles and the disciples and faithful preachers and Christians throughout the ages declare life to the dead and expose the darkness for what it is. Remember that Jesus doesn't only say, "Blessed are you when you suffer for my name's sake." In other words, we bear the name of Christ, we bear the gospel of Christ, but he also says, "When you suffer for righteousness' sake." And so living the righteous life, speaking out about what is right and good in the eyes of God, also warrants persecution in the mind of many unbelievers. If you look at 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle's writing, a man who knew something about being persecuted, he also knew something about persecuting. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This explains at least something for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Begin in verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Doesn't it sound wonderful, beautiful, the fragrance of the knowledge of him, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. People, you reek of Christ. And to those who are breathing in the breath of life, you're a sweet aroma, the sweetest aroma that there can be. But to those who are dying and perishing, you stink. And that stench to them smells of their own death, and that aggravates haters. Jesus warns about that so clearly. And it's not as if every unbeliever is going to violently persecute believers. Remember, there's a context here. Remember that these things really did happen to the apostles. They really did experience everything that Jesus describes here. And we're not to be paranoid in the sense that all of our unbelieving friends, if the pressure comes on, will turn their backs on us and hate us and turn us into authorities if it ever came to that point. Nonetheless, Jesus makes it clear that the nearest and dearest will turn and did turn on them. They experienced it themselves. Jesus was not kidding. Fathers would turn in their children. Children would turn in their parents. That sword of dividing, that division line would come. And it would be along the lines of those who knew Jesus and those who rejected Jesus and those who would reject and despise his people. There would be a division and dividing line. And while Christians can make many mistakes and offend many people for wrong reasons, I don't believe that it's going to be the truly humble and sincere Christians that will be the ones to provoke that division. No. It will come from the other side. Great concern for our country and the churches. Think of my brothers and the churches ministering in areas that are saturated with godlessness and perversity. They're under extreme pressure even now. In cities, it's intense. Some places in the suburbs, it's intense. In the country, maybe a little less intense. But notice that Jesus brings it home that this can take place right inside of families. So be prepared for that. Be resolute. Jesus tells them, don't be surprised at this because they called me the devil. And if they call me the devil and say, I'm filled with the devil, then they consider you of his household. They maligned the master. They will malign the followers. He was despised and rejected by men. So don't be surprised if you're despised and rejected by men. Jesus came to die for sinners. And we proclaim that love. And when people see us and hear us, they should see Christ and hear Christ. And that's provocative. Jesus tells his apostles and his disciples, and I believe all his followers, to take up their crosses and follow him. We use that term in so many, I think, inappropriate ways, but here Jesus is certainly connecting his own cross to the cross of all of his followers. There is a death, the dying to the world, the dying perhaps to the comforts of the world, perhaps even a literal death. And so when Jesus uses this cross terminology, he brings it home a little more intensely, doesn't it? Have you thought about that? Remember what he underwent. Count the cost. Think about that cross language. And ask yourself, is Christ and is the kingdom of God really worth it? The apostles apparently thought so. They were all martyred. And men and women and children died for the name of Christ. Many. As a preacher, I thought about this. I wondered if my first class in seminary, say it's preaching 101, practical theology 101, if my professor said, all right, you're going to be called to the gospel ministry. But here's what's going to happen when you go out to bring the gospel. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It might have been my last class in seminary. Count the cost. Think about my young preacher brothers and those who are preparing for the ministry. There's a brother here this morning in the midst of getting ready to launch into the ministry. Very frankly, to be a pastor in the United States for the last number of years has been a cakewalk. I'm embarrassed when so many will say to me, boy, your calling must be hard. Your job must be hard. There's nothing better. We live in freedom. We have people in a congregation who love the Word of God. I'm not sure that my brothers who follow in the next generation preaching the Word are going to experience anything like this. We're to count the cost, but consider the glory. Just going to run through these rather quickly, but there are at least seven things that Jesus points out for every one of us to keep in mind. In preparation for what we are to do as Christians, whether we are in freedom or especially when we face persecution, the first part of preparation that I'm not even going to point to here or doesn't necessarily say in the text, that's assumed, is that they're to be prepared with the Word. They're to preach the Word. That's the message of preachers. That's the message of missionaries. That's the message of God's people, the Word. And he says, don't worry about what you'll say. You'll be provided with the words. We are given the definition of what we have in the Word. That's what we preach, what we find in the Scripture. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's for believers too. And so Jesus understands that they will be prepared with the Word, that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's driving into them the mentality that they need for the eventuality of persecution, or for them, the certainty of persecution. The first one is don't be surprised. Hit on that already. Don't be surprised. If they didn't like Christ, they won't like you. But I'm such a nice guy. How could they not like me? They didn't like Jesus. He was despised and rejected. What charges did anyone have against him? Do not be surprised. Be uncompromising. Don't shave the corners off of God's word or of the gospel. I think of churches that have already thrown out the word of God. They don't have anything to worry about. The world loves the world. In fact, I think that it may be the liberalized church that will be in the forefront of pointing fingers at people like you. Very often in oppressive governments, they have a state-sanctioned church that often plays the game of kissing the persecutor and doing the kiss of betrayal to God's real people. Be uncompromising. Speak the truth. Be winsome indeed. Be sensitive. Don't be abrasive. We're told to be at peace with men as much as possible, but be unbending on his word and on righteousness. Third, be wise. You may notice that Jesus says, if you need to, be wise and flee areas of persecution. Don't stick your neck out unnecessarily. Be wise. Be shrewd. Know the hearts of men. Know how fickle people are. Know how deceitful people can be. There aren't many people in history I admire more than William Tyndale, whose greatest crime was putting the Bible into the English language so that people who spoke English and read English could read the Word of God. That was his greatest crime. That's what he was. That's what he was charged with. But he was diligent, he was passionate to get the word out. Tremendous impact. The 1500s, pre-Reformation, Reformation era. But he had a flaw, and it was this. He was too trusting. And he trusted a man who turned out to be a scoundrel, who betrayed him. And so the great William Tyndale was strangled and burned as a martyr of Christ. Be wise, be careful. Fourth, be innocent. Don't let anybody have any legitimate charges against you. Obey God and not man. May come with trumped up charges, but don't let anybody have legitimate charges against you. Morality, character, law. What good is it if you suffer for doing wrong? But if you suffer for Christ, that's glory. Be fearless. Such a sobering statement when he says, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy in hell. The fear of God should rattle through every man's soul. But for the Christian, this means that we don't have to worry about the destruction of this flesh. We don't need to fear man at all, because our souls belong to the eternal God, and one day these bodies will be raised up from dust, even from ashes, in a glorified state. Six, be bold. Did you notice what Jesus said about those who deny him? Did you notice that Judas Iscariot was in this group of apostles? very sobering. Be bold and testify. And finally, be assured. He has gone before you, he is with you, and he always will be. In all of this, we stay focused. Focused on the glory of our sovereign God, sincerely concerned with the good of all mankind, in the advance of the kingdom of God through the gospel and even through persecution. But always with Christ who has gone before us in view. I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and then just a very brief comment. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. Because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. People, keep the joy of the Lord ever before you in your perseverance, whatever comes to pass. And never forget that Jesus pressed ahead for the joy that was set before him, and part of that joy, perhaps the centerpiece of that joy, would be to save your soul. And so now it's our joy to declare that to others and live for him and suffer for him if need be, whatever the cost. All for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived in sinless perfection, who didn't even come to condemn, but to save. And he was despised and rejected by men. But we know that he came to bear our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. How can we fathom that kind of love? Help us, in response to that love, live lives that glorify our Savior, lives of thanksgiving that speak to a world of the grace of our awesome God through our Lord Jesus Christ, sent through the ministry of your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been ashamed of Jesus. And embolden us even today to live our lives more fully for Him. Not looking for the approval of men, but seeking Your pleasure and Your glory always, that we might be approved by You. Give us courage, give us strength, give us trust as You persevere with us through this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.